listening friend. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's March 12th, 2014. First, some announcements before I continue to ring Jason's bell. You know how I did it? I started bringing up Romans, and he got going. And we're going to talk about that wristband you're wearing, because I've seen you send a little message to me in a post. And I think you referenced it either last Friday or last Wednesday. It was an idea. And then you said, sometimes these ideas come into my head, and I follow through on them. So we'll talk a little about that in just a minute. But I want to point out, this Friday, you're all welcome to our Genesis study being held at Judah Christian School at 6:30 p.m. We'll see if we have some snacks between 6 and 6:30. Last week, Dos Realis provided chips and salsa, and we had some tasty treats. I don't know what I'll do this week. I know you wanted me to have pizza one time. We'll see if I can pull something off for this Friday. The study of the book of Genesis will be in the first couple chapters. You don't want to miss it, because it's a great time to gather with other like-minded believers, study God's Word, have some fellowship, prayer time, and then lively discussion on what's God going to teach us through this inspired Word, this, if you will, love letter, some people will call it, these holy inspired scriptures that are applicable to our very lives and help us know God better and yet help us understand what He has in store for us. So we'll be studying Genesis. I think you're pretty fired up about that study.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, you will be. If not, you will be by the time
we'll
you get
in,
there.
We'll be in, well, we should make it, if plans work out. I was lining everything out yesterday and looking, going back over it and making some adjustments. And we should be in Genesis chapter 2 by the end, so that we'll be able to spend our last time together in April in Genesis 3.
And that's where the big sins take place.
Yeah, the big sin, yeah. Separation, the fall. You've heard about it, right? That guy Adam.
Adam, shame on you, Adam. And so that's this Friday night. You don't have to even call in. If you want to, that would help with our preparation. 217-367-7777. Otherwise, show up to Judah Christian School. We meet in the downstairs cafeteria area. We get it all set up, and we'll have, again, free coffee from Columbia Street Roastery. They usually do three different blends, and then they have some hot water, and we have various teas and hot chocolates, and we'll have some snacks. And we meet again at 6:30 at the Judah Christian School. A week from this Saturday, Jason Crabb is coming to Danville, and it's a concert. They're raising funds, Homes for Haiti. He was there last year. I attended. He does a great concert. He has got a real heart for the people, for the Lord. Gives some testimony time and then shares. And many of you are familiar with Jason Crabb and the Crabb family, but Jason will be at the Danville High School, the Dick Van Dyke Auditorium. And that's on Saturday the 22nd.
Our good friend Jeff Jensen from our Israel trip last year is leaving for Haiti, I think, a week.
Oh.
So he'll be down in Haiti. He actually posted, for those of you who are bemoaning the weather, he posted that it was only 5 degrees warmer in Haiti than it is where he's at in Nebraska. So he was saying, what a crazy place we live in, that if there's just this little tiny temperature variation. But those of you maybe who come out to the concert too, just remember those folks who are down serving in Haiti and down serving in those places. Just pray for them. Lift them up. They've put themselves in harm's way and given up their time and their lives, their talents, so that they can serve Jesus in a place that's hurting. And I read recently, I don't want to take us off track, but just this nugget, I read recently that the level of Christianity or the number of Christians in Haiti pre that earthquake was very small. It was a small percentage, like 5-7% tops, and most of it was driven by this voodoo kind of culture that was in place. Post-earthquake, the Christian percentage is like 65% now.
Wow.
Because the Christians and the missionaries and those people came into the area and began to love people. They didn't come in necessarily to proselyte them, but they came in and they began to love on them. And through that, the gospel went forth and went forward. People had opportunities to share. And people are coming to Christ. I mean, voodoo is shrinking and Christianity is exploding. People are following Jesus. So, you know, thank you, God, for the ways that people are doing that. And what a great opportunity to come out and hear some great music, but also be able to serve those people who are serving abroad.
And isn't that kind of how it should be, the pattern? We go in the fragrance of Christ, and the Spirit of God is working in and through us, but we're loving on people, and they see that difference.
Well, you know, I think there was a big thing when that earthquake happened. Wasn't there, like, I don't want to offend anybody, but I think Pat Robertson came on, and he was like, oh my, that's Satan's judgment against voodoo, or, you know, God's judgment against voodoo, or I don't know what he said, but it was, for me, it was kind of off the rails. You know, because the question was, well, does God cause this? Does God cause a tsunami in Japan? Does God cause an earthquake in Haiti? And the question really...
And as a punishment for sin.
Yeah, as a punishment for sin. But is that really the thing we need to focus on, or do we need to focus on based on the percentages I gave? And they're very loose. I mean, they're actually probably different. Numbers are probably slightly different when you go and you search them. I'm just off the top of my head. But let's focus on the fact that God redeems those things. That in the midst of there being an earthquake, God used it for his glory and for our benefit. And he did so by bringing the message of the gospel there. Look, he built houses. Christians went down there and built schools back up and helped people get their lives back together. But the thing that they really need is what came along with that, which was the gospel, which gave them life, and not only life in this moment, momentary life, but eternal life. And I think that's something that we've really got to think about as Christians. I get kind of amped up about that whole Francis of Assisi preached the gospel and sometimes used words. And first and foremost, because most of our scholarly literature tells us that he probably didn't even say that.
I know, everyone quotes that.
And they quote it, but we don't even have proof that he said it. I mean, it's so convoluted. That's number one. And number two, if I simply come and I give somebody a blanket, or I give somebody a coat, or I feed them a bowl of soup, and I care for their momentary needs, but I do not address their eternal needs, well, then I'm just wondering what the quality of love is that I'm actually bringing to the table. Because if I love somebody, then not only would their momentary needs be of my concern, but my utmost concern would be their eternal needs, where they're going to spend their eternity.
Two things come to mind, something that Tony Campolo said, and then oftentimes, I mean, we can get judgmental. I'm speaking for myself, and then maybe times Christians where we get judgmental. We point out the sin in somebody's life instead of pointing out God's love and highlighting how he has this redemptive plan. And Tony Campolo said, because one time when the whole thing of AIDS, and God brought on AIDS as a punishment for the homosexuals or whatever, and he said, you know, if God brought on punishment for sin, we're all pulverized.
Right.
And so we're all fallen, that what Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. That's all of us, and all of us desperately need a Savior.
But you know, we don't want it to be all of us. I mean, we don't want to address that we all have a problem. We feel like that we've attained some level of righteousness. That's why for me, I love what's happening in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8 and through there, because Paul is addressing that problem. Paul is saying, look, there is something that's happening inside of you. There's a war inside of you, the old nature and the new nature, and they're butting up against each other. In fact, Paul says in Romans 7 and 18, he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. This is Paul talking about himself. By the way, this is Paul talking about himself after Christ. This is not pre-Christ. There's some that want to argue and say this is him prior to coming to know the Lord Jesus. That's the reason he speaks in these terms. The problem is later on he's going to say, oh, what wretched man am I? And I don't know too many people who are living apart from Christ, who haven't accepted his grace and his love, who scream out in their wretchedness and their sin, oh, what a wretched person am I? In fact, the Bible says they glory in their sin. They glory in their carnal nature. But Paul here says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And isn't that just, I mean, if we really think about it, at the heart of it, isn't that what happens to so many of us? We want to do what's right. We struggle to do what's right. But it always seems like we just can't seem to get the plane off the ground. You know, I used this illustration a number of weeks ago when I was talking about this in my church, is that in terms of an actual airplane, one of those big jetliners, and I've, you know, and everybody knows I don't like to fly. I absolutely hate to fly. There's something totally unnatural about speeding along at 500-700 miles an hour in a big tin can and getting a little tiny Pepsi and a bag of peanuts to make me feel better. You know, number one, let me just say this. That tells you what simple creatures we are, that we can be defying the laws of gravity, nature. We can be putting ourselves in somewhere that we clearly, we weren't born with feathers, we shouldn't be in the air. And all of a sudden, it's okay because we've got a seat, a bad movie, and a bag of peanuts. Yeah. And we're like, oh, it's all better now. Yeah. It's not all better. It's scary. I'm scared when that happens. But the idea is that when you're at the airport and you look and you see these big, massive planes, and they are massive. I mean, I don't know how much a plane weighs, but it weighs tons upon tons. And gravity from where we stand is really good at holding us all to the ground. And yet you see that plane hit the runway and those engines wind up. This great massive power that defies gravity, defies nature, defies everything, and pulls that plane and lifts it into the air. And that's what Paul's going to say as we get into Romans chapter 8. That's what he's going to say happens, is that you're right. There is a nature that's happened inside of you that will cause you not to be able to do the things that you know you ought to do, the good things that you know that you need to do, the good things that you dream about doing because you know that they're good. And yet he says there's a power that when the engines wind up, it defies that nature, it defies that gravity, it defies all of that, and it lifts you into the air and drives you heavenward in a way that you could never do alone. If any of us in our own strength and our own power, we'd be grounded. I mean, you know what I mean? We'd be on the run. We'd be on the tarmac with our engines off because we can't do it alone. Paul says that. He says, what a wretched man am I. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, right away, he addresses the problem himself. What a wretched man am I. He addresses the question that every single one of us have. Who will deliver me? By the way, I love it because it's the same thing that the Jews say in Lamentations. When they say, your wound is as deep as the sea. O daughter of Zion, your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal us? And God, who's illuminating Scripture and standing above all this sovereignly, is going, he's coming, don't worry. Paul here, when he says this, he's going, he's here, don't worry. And he says, thanks be to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thanks for what God sacrificed, which was far more than I ever could sacrifice, so that there would be a way made in my weakness towards the strength of God in Christ. And so what an amazing, and then, I mean, it transitions from there into Romans 8:1, where it says, there is therefore, and we always have to say, what's the there therefore? The there therefore is to address what happened in Romans 7. There is therefore what? No condemnation in Christ. There is no condemnation in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus and those who in their submission and weakness allow Christ Jesus to be in them. Who in that moment of declaring Jesus as Lord, Christ inserts himself in you. I mean, Colossians 3, when he appears, you appear with him in glory. And so this amazing moment where you're fueled and powered by something that is beyond you. I mean, it's just totally beyond you. And sometimes I think that me and my wife, we had a conversation last week about, we call them the robust discussions. Which means that we disagreed on something and then we had a robust discussion. But in that, it was all about something that we know we need to do. But my wife said, I don't know how to do it. I don't know that I can do it. I can't do it. And I'm like, you can't do it. I'm reading Romans. So I'm like, you can't do it. You have God's Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit. It says later on in Romans 8, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. So I'm like, you have the Spirit of God inside of you, and you're telling me you can't do it. And then she kind of looks at me like, you know, like, darn, I'm married to the pastor. And he actually knows his Bible. Ah! You know, but she says, well, you know, maybe I'm not equipped. Now, this is what I want to tell you, why I want to share the story, because it's an amazing story. So she tells me, maybe I'm not equipped. And then 2 days later, the door opens and somebody offers her exactly what she needs so that she can be equipped. Exactly the place, exactly the thing that she says, I'm not equipped to be able to do. God goes, now in your weakness, Tasha, I'm going to make you strong. I'm going to strengthen you through my Spirit. But you have to believe my Spirit is inside of you. You have to believe, as Romans 8, that you can walk in that Spirit, that you can be led by that Spirit, that that Spirit will give you wisdom and revelation, that it will teach you that he's there for your benefit, for my glory and your benefit. Well, we oftentimes forget that.
And wasn't there a journal entry that kind of you got to delight in?
Well, it was funny because I said what I said and then I kind of let it lie. Here's how we said it. I said what I said and then we went to bed. And I would never in marital counseling say that that's how you ought to do it, but that's how that night needed to work. We said what we said and we went to bed. But on Sunday morning after I got done preaching, we sat down at the table at lunch and she just said, she goes, you know, she wrote down in her journal and she kind of slid it across the table. And essentially it said, thank God that he speaks through my husband and sometimes I just don't listen. Sometimes I just don't listen and I need to. And so it was just a moment, too, where God, you know, and that's not like she's bad and I'm good. That's like, thank you, Jesus, we arrived somewhere together.
And she got to see God answer the prayer, and yeah. God got to work very specifically in her life, where it opened her eyes and she said, you know, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for my husband. Thank you, God, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that I can deal with this in a positive way and really affirm you in your role, and yet also see that God did equip her, as the Bible says. He will equip us because the Spirit abides in us.
Yeah, see, the problem is that we don't oftentimes read our Bible. I mean, that's really at the end all. I mean, I don't want to be brutal, but we don't read our Bible. Or we read our Bible with an ear to try and get through reading our Bible and not really then understanding our Bible. And we really need to dig in here so that we can understand what's happening in the biblical text. Because it says here, you know, after it's no condemnation in Christ, and it says the law of the Spirit has set you free, free in Christ from the law of sin and death. So Christ has come for a mission to do what? To free you from sin and death. Why? So that you can walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit in a sense of freedom. Romans chapter 8 is a Christian declaration of freedom. And it says in verse 3, though, for God has done what the law weakened. The law would be the word of God. God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. What the Bible is telling us here is that God did what we couldn't do. God did what we can't possibly do. Look at those of you who are saying, you know what? I read my Bible and I do what it says and I'm a great follower of Jesus. I think you're a great follower of Jesus because you're following Jesus. And I think that I love the fact that you read your Bible. But let's stop believing we can do what it says, because we can't do what it says. It says right here that God had to send Jesus in the likeness. He looked like us. He was wholly unlike us because he was 100% holy. He wasn't sinful. Jesus came and was actually able to keep the letter of the law because Jesus was not sinful. He looked like us, but he wasn't ruled and dominated by his flesh. Many of us believe we can do what the Bible says. We can't do what the Bible says. I wish we could. I wish I could do it. I wish I could read things in the Bible and I could just do them, because I think the world would be a better place. I dream about that. But you know what? If you could live the life that the Bible paints for you to live, then I wonder what heaven would look like to you. I wonder if you get up there and you go, this looks just like the other place. We can't do it. That's
and
why
I think we'd get prideful, and then not only prideful, but then we'd get judgmental of everyone else who didn't measure up to our new standard because we were so good.
Right, exactly. Exactly. And it takes us back to kind of the beginning point of our conversation, that it's Romans 3:23. It's so succinctly simple that we have all sinned. That's all of us in our greatest moment. Look at, if Isaiah came in the room right now today, if he was in the room today, we'd be like, oh man, it's Isaiah. Like, if he came in the room and he'd go, you know what, my good stuff, it's filthy rags. If Paul was in the room, by the way, if Paul was in the room, we'd all be like, Paul, oh, will you sign my Bible? I mean, we'd be like crazy. And Paul would go, really? I consider it all rubbish next to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. All the people that we lift up out of the Bible, those people are pulling themselves back down to the ground and letting us know who is preeminent, who's the one you ought to worship, who's the one you ought to lift up, and that's Jesus Christ. The people throughout the Bible who are right there with God are saying, me? Totally. I'm sinful. Not only that, but Paul, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. He goes, you got a badge for how bad you can be a sinner? That's me. Come on, give it to me. I'll wear it with pride. Paul says, because that's me. In fact, in Romans 7, he says that. He says, the Bible says, you know, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, through the word, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Look, this is why I made the comment. Paul himself says, I started reading the Bible. I started studying the Bible. I started thinking I could do it. I started thinking I could keep the commandments. And inside of me, it created all kinds of covetousness. It created all kinds of problems because I thought I could do it. I thought I had it going on. And by the way, when the Bible says these things, we read them in kind of a snapshot in time. So we read this and we see Paul says, oh, what a wretched man am I? And we're like, oh, Paul, he got to that moment. No. That was one of probably 1,000 moments where Paul cried out, what a wretched man am I. This is one of 1,000 moments where Paul said, man, the word creates covetousness in me. I've got to take care of that. I've got to battle with that. I've got to make war with that. When Paul says being led and walked by the Spirit, that was Paul reminding himself every single day, I need to be led and walked by with the Spirit. It's not one and done. If it's one and done for you, you're going to fall back into that old pattern because you live in this body of flesh, that though you want to do good, this body does not. It's got a GPS system that's set toward sin. It's got a GPS system that's set toward immorality and unlawfulness. That's why when we get little babies in our arms, the first word they learn is no. They learn, look at, I got a little baby and I'm just waiting for it because we got, you know, we 3 into it now. So this is our 4th. We know how this works. This is how it works. First thing they say, mama, papa. And you're like, oh, I love them. Oh my gosh. And the next word they learn, no.
That and mine.
Yeah. No, mine. Yeah. You know what I think it is, too? It's this goodness that pours out, but then there's also this human nature, this kind of nature that we have. No. Good. No. Do, no. 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 And you're like, yes, we need to change your diet. No. Come on. I'm trying. Work with me here. You know, but we need to understand that. Look, if you spend the preponderance of your time saying you can do it, I don't think you'll accomplish much. This is going to fly in the face, by the way, of anything culturally you know. If you spend the preponderance of your time saying, I can do it, I don't think you're going to accomplish a lot. I think if you spend the preponderance of your time saying, I can't do it, I'm going to need help here, I'm going to need God's Spirit, you're going to accomplish immeasurably more than you can know and imagine. The Bible says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means all things must need the strength of Christ in order to be accomplished. There's an otherwise understated quality that Christ brings to it of goodness, allowing us to get over the hurdle of our own flesh, our own kind of speed bump of our flesh, and moving towards the goodness and righteousness, bringing glory and renown to His name. And then also there are some residual benefits for us as we follow behind Him. But understand, too, the Bible says that when we do this, we also share in His suffering. It says we've been adopted and we're co-heirs. Co-heirs in what? In His glory and His suffering. So as Mark said, he mentioned the bracelets.
Yeah, and we're going to probably have to continue this conversation on Friday. We're going to be clipping SRN News, so that's a little teaser. Tune in Friday for our study of the book of Acts. We'll define a little more of why he's wearing this bracelet, which will be available on Sunday if you stop by the Community Evangelical Free Church this coming Sunday. And I also want to mention quickly, we do have bulletin inserts for the Classics and Hymn Tour, our Community Appreciation Concert coming to the Virginia Theater on March 29th. So if your church would allow us to drop off some of these little bulletin inserts, we'd love to pass them out to various churches. Just call the station, 217-367-7777, and be sure to tune in Friday. You can find out more about this wristband, what the significance is, and how we can do all things in Christ. And one other thing I want to address maybe on Friday's program, Jason, that verse you mentioned in Romans, that there is therefore no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, that presupposes those who are in Christ Jesus. What about those who are not in Christ Jesus? I think we need to talk about them because there might be a listener or two that is not in Christ Jesus.
So we're not going to talk about Acts on Friday.
Hey, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.